The scripture reading for today is Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. I'm so excited to be able to talk about one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament this morning, the story of Jacob's ladder. How many of you grew up singing in Sunday school, we are climbing, climbing Jacob's ladder, higher, higher, climbing Jacob's ladder? Well, anyway, this is a story about faith in uncertain times. It's about trusting God through changing times. This is the third in our sermon series. Craig started us out a few weeks ago talking about faith in the waiting times. Last week, Barry talked about faith in the intense times of running the race of life. Today, we're talking about trusting God in the desert of uncertain times. Uncertainty comes into our lives with change. Change is a part of life, and therefore uncertainty is a part of life. Whether positive and planned change, like many of you experienced as families just this month, sending your high school graduates off to college. That's a positive and planned change. Or whether an unexpected and unwelcome change, like some of you had family members that went into surgery recently, unexpected, unwelcome. Whether planned or purposeful, whether unexpected or unwelcome, changes come to us, and I believe that because of the uncertainty these changes create, even the positive changes, none of us like them. None of us like them. In fact, I think there are two undeniable truths about change. The first one is it comes to all of us, and the second one is none of us like it. None of us like it. Because change introduces uncertainty. And uncertainty in our lives can create a season of sadness, a season of scariness, a season of uncertainty. And in that season of uncertainty, we begin to wonder if God is still with us. And we begin to wonder if God still cares. That's the situation that Jacob is in our reading this morning in Genesis chapter 28. You know who Jacob is. He's the third of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lived 4,000 years ago, a little bit of distance between him and us. He's the grandson of Abraham. You know, a couple months ago, we were doing a whole series here on faith from the life of Abraham. We were talking about Abraham. Well, Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Abraham was given by God this incredible covenant in which God promised to make out of Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing. He's going to bring about a great nation, and through that nation, he's going to bring the Redeemer of the world, the Messiah, who's going to be a blessing to all the earth. That's Jesus Christ, through the Jewish people. The promise that was made to Abraham was reiterated by God to Isaac, Abraham's son, and here in this passage, it is reiterated to Jacob. And the amazing thing about this passage is that God's promise to Abraham is reiterated to Jacob in the midst of the desert of uncertainty that he had brought about by his own sinfulness. You know the story of Jacob? Go back and read in the early chapters of Genesis. You know what Jacob's name means, literally? Deceiver. Deceiver. So he's the grandson of Abraham, the great man of faith, the father of nations. But here comes Jacob, and his name is Deceiver. And when we find him here in Genesis 28, he has just defrauded his father Isaac of his blessing. Should have gone to the firstborn son Esau, but Jacob defrauded him. And he robbed of Esau his blessing. So he defrauded his father, robbed his brother. And his brother Esau didn't take kindly to it. You may remember that Esau, when he found out that his little brother, Jacob the deceiver, had fooled his father into giving his blessing as the firstborn to Jacob, Esau started making plans to murder his brother. I think I totally understand. Whenever Jacob found out about this, and Isaac especially, Isaac sent Jacob away. He said, you got to get out of Dodge, man. Your brother's going to kill you. And so Jacob takes off, and he goes into the wilderness, and that's where we find him in Genesis chapter 28. He's 40 miles out into the wilderness, away from home, all alone, in the darkness of the desert. And we read these words. Jacob left Beersheba, set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Pretty desperate when your pillow is a rock. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Jacob is in the middle of a world of hurt, a desert of uncertainty, in which he realizes he is the main propagator of his pain. His own deception, his own sin had brought him to this place. And he finds himself in this desert of uncertainty. I wonder if any of you find yourselves in a desert of uncertainty this morning. I don't wonder. I know you do. Because life is an inevitable part of change, and an inevitable part of change is uncertainty. And whether it's positive or negative, it still introduces us into a season of sadness and fear as we go forward. Maybe your desert of uncertainty is as a result of getting a pink slip from your employer this week. Or maybe you got the wrong result of the pregnancy test this week. Or maybe the doctor called you up with the dreaded diagnosis this week. There's all sorts of changes, unwelcome and unexpected, that can introduce us into the desert of uncertainty. That's where Jacob found himself, but I want you to see what Jacob discovered about God in the middle of the desert of uncertainty. There are two things that Jacob discovered about God that he could only learn about God in the desert of uncertainty. And these are two things that you, this morning, if you are in a desert of uncertainty, you can learn about God only in this time in your life. The first thing that Jacob learned about God, wonderful thing that he learned about God in his desert of uncertainty, is that God was more accessible to him than he ever imagined. He's 40 miles out into the wilderness. It's dark. He's alone. He's on the lam, fleeing for his life. And in that God-forsaken place, he discovers God is more accessible. He is nearer than he ever dared imagine. He had this dream. God gave him this dream. He lays down on a rock. He's in this hard place in his life and he has a rock for a pillow. He's literally between a rock and a hard place. And God gives him this vision of Jacob's ladder. I love this. You know, many of us grew up with the story, singing the song, and we never really understood the powerful truth that comes to us through this vision of Jacob. Here's God at the top of heaven, at the top of this staircase, and he is superintending all of this as angels come up and down that ladder, right to where Jacob is, 40 miles out into the dark wilderness. What is the meaning of this vision? Well, start with the angels first. You know what the purpose of angels is in the scriptures? The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent forth from God in heaven to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You see, what God is doing for Jacob first in this dream is revealing the truth about himself. That where Jacob thinks that in the desert of uncertainty, God is far away, the truth is actually the opposite. He's closer than Jacob ever dared imagined. The doorway to heaven is right there in that rocky wilderness where Jacob is sleeping on a rock. And God is sending his angels up and down the staircase to the place where Jacob is, ministering spirits to Jacob of the presence and the power of God. When we dedicated those precious children earlier, I prayed for their angels to watch over them. You know, the Bible indicates that all people have a guardian angel. We get it at birth. Here, God has sent the SEAL Team 6 group of angels. It's not just one angel. It's a whole passel of them. What he's communicating to Jacob is, Jacob, you think you're alone. You think I'm not with you because you've sinned and you brought this upon yourself. You think I don't care about you anymore. But I'm telling you, I am closer to you than you ever knew. And I brought the SEAL Team 6 of angels, and we are here right in this very place where you least expected to find us. We're here. We're here with you. You say, Andy, that would really be a great message for Jacob. How encouraging for him in the wilderness to have God give him this vision showing that he is more present to him than Jacob ever dared imagine. But you know what? I'm in my desert of uncertainty right now, and I haven't had that vision. I haven't had that dream. How does this Old Testament picture of a stairway to heaven with angels going up and down and God at the top, how does that apply to me? I'm so glad you asked that question. Over in the New Testament, in the first chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to launch his ministry. He's been baptized, and he's about to choose his disciples that he's going to go through the next 3 years of ministry on the earth with, and he's choosing his disciples. And I want to take you there, John chapter 1, verse 47. He sees one of the disciples to be that he's going to choose. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How do you know me? The way I know everything about everybody, I am God. I'm omniscient. Jesus, you see, was fully man, but he was also fully God. And his omniscience was cloaked in his humanity, but it was not absent. He knew everything about Nathanael. In the same way he knows everything about you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Nathanael got it. This knowledge can only come from deity. You are the king of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. And boy, howdy, did he? Yeah. Now, there's a clever play on words here that Jesus uses. Whenever he sees Nathanael coming towards him, and Jesus says, presumably to Philip, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Remember I told you that Jacob's name, Jacob in Hebrew, literally means deceiver? Deceiver. Look what Jesus says here. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That word guile is the word deceit. So what Jesus is really saying there is, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no Jacob. There's no Jacob in him. And then, having introduced Jacob, the patriarch, into this conversation in the New Testament, Jesus goes on in verse 51 and says, and he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, Nathanael, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, where have we seen a picture associated with Jacob, the deceiver, of angels ascending and descending? Genesis chapter 28. Except in Genesis 28, the angels were ascending and descending on a ladder. Did you see what the angels are ascending and descending on here? In Jesus' words, the Son of Man. That's Jesus' name for himself. He said, you're going to see that the ladder in the Old Testament that was a stairway to heaven that the angels came up and down on is actually me. Jesus is the ladder. The Son of Man is the stairway to heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending. We find our way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And that's the application to us today. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, in the words of Paul, as the one God and the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, then he is your ladder and he is ever present with you, because you know what Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. So that's how it applies to you. Jesus is the ladder. He is your stairway. And he is ever present with you, and he is always, always there. I know that's hard to believe, especially for those of you who are going through difficult change that's scary and sad and painful. It's hard to understand that God is more present to you, even though you don't feel it, even though you may not see it, than he ever was. My good friend Mike McHugh this week told me a story about an experience he had just a week ago. He'd gone up to Nebraska. Mike is a corn husker. He's a big red guy. And he went up for a Cornhusker football game in Lincoln, Nebraska, met up with some friends and some family there, and they all went to the game together. And one of the families that he went to the game with was a young family, Ryan the husband, Samantha, called Sam, his wife. They had a 3-year-old daughter, and Samantha, Sam, had just had twins 5 weeks ago. And but they went to the game. Sam had had some bleeding problems, which is not unexpected after giving birth to twins. But the doctor had said, just monitor it, don't worry about it. So she went to the game with them and everything. After the game was over, Sam started bleeding seriously and profusely. And long story short, they rushed her to an emergency room there in a hospital in Lincoln, Nebraska. And on the way in, they saw this doctor coming out who happened, they found out later, is the only OBGYN doctor that was at the hospital that night and the only one experienced enough to actually know what to do for Sam in this situation. She was on her way home, but she turned around and she came back in and they began to treat Samantha. And the doctor later told the family, if you'd been 10 minutes later, she would have died. 10 minutes later. They did surgery. They fixed the problem. The next morning, Samantha wakes up. She's in the ER room. And Ryan and friends and family are around. And Sam asked them, She said, was there something special going on in this room yesterday when I was wheeled in here for surgery? And Ryan said to her, what do you mean, babe? She said, this room was bathed in, everything was bathed in golden light. And on the ceiling above me, the only other color was a blazing white cross on the ceiling of my ER room. She said, you didn't see that? Ryan said, no, didn't see it. None of us saw it. But God gave it to Sam to see. You see, this is the message of Jacob's ladder, is that in those times of pain and scared anxiety in which you are so uncertain, God wants you to know that he is closer to you than ever before. After the first service this morning, Doug Hodges came up to me and said, Andy, let me show you a picture. And I said, okay. I said, what's this picture? He said, well, you know, my son Greg took his son Josh kind of on an inaugural hunt out in the wilderness in the context of Josh's grandmother just having been diagnosed with cancer, and it's terminal. And so they're out there hunting, and their hearts are heavy, and they see this rainbow. And there it is. Look closely at that, folks. Look closely at that. Wow. Case closed. What is the second thing? What is the second thing that Jacob learned about God? The first thing is that God was closer to him, was more accessible to him than he ever dared imagine. The second thing that Jacob learned about God in that desert of uncertainty is that God is more gracious to him than he ever dared hope. Look at it, verse 13. The dream continues. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until what I have done until I have done what I promised you. You have this amazing picture of angels descending and God saying to Jacob, I'm closer to you than you ever imagined. But even better than the vision is the promise. That God promises to Jacob that I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to your grandfather and to your father before you. And it's going to come to you even though you are an idiot. See, that's what Jacob's thinking. I can't believe. I mean, I deserve to be out here alone. And yet in the midst of his shame, God comes to him and he offers him grace. He offers him grace. It's an amazing thing. We tend to look at these deserts of uncertainty, these painful and scary changes that come into our lives as almost God's failure to protect us. When what Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28 teaches us is that they're actually God's events in our lives to bring us grace. That there are certain things that God can do for us in our desert of uncertainty that we will not receive any other place. But we'll receive it then. I learned this lesson myself back a few years ago when I had a little adventure going through the valley of cancer. Doctor called me up, said I had a big tumor and we need to take care of it. Found out that it had actually spread through my lymph system, had two other big tumors. It was stage 4 cancer, and they gave me an 8% chance of survival. I took an immediate trip into the desert of uncertainty. I did. I'm not ashamed to admit it. even though I acted kind of like a three-year-old with God. I write about it in a book, Notes from the Valley, after I survived that whole thing. How whenever that whole thing came to light and I was diagnosed and I was into it, man, I had a few long, dark nights of the soul where I was basically asking God, hey, what's up? What's up? I mean, this is me. I'm actually trying to serve you all these years. I'm a pastor in all these years. What gives, God? You know what I discovered when I went through that valley? A couple major surgeries, a couple of years of really gnarly chemotherapy. I mean, you know what I discovered? Is that God brought me to that place, the desert of uncertainty, so that he could show me amazing grace that changed my whole life. Grace that I would not have received if everything else had just continued on hunky-dory in my life. I wrote about this in the book, Notes from the Valley, which is a really great book. You should really all buy it and read it. In the middle of it, I wrote these words. What I've discovered so far in my sojourn in this strange land is a marvelous serendipity. Delightfully, I discovered under fire what I had always secretly hoped would be the case before the going got tough, and that is that following Jesus Christ is an adventure made more joyous, not less, by an increasingly difficult terrain. I discovered that God shows up in this place like no place else and removes the veil from my eyes, giving sight to my faith and definitively proving that he is a very present help in time of trouble. I have found that faith in this valley draws one into a world shorn of fearful caution. While I battle the physical scourge of cancer, the life of faith teems with thrills, boldness, danger, shocks, yes, some reversals, but also triumphs and epiphanies. We are embarking on no safe journey here, but it promises not to bore. I look back on my trip through cancer with fond affection in my heart, almost a longing for those days in which, though I was in a desert of uncertainty, I experienced the presence of God and the grace of God more than any time before or after. I'm not saying I want cancer again, Lord. But I am saying if it comes back, I'm okay. There are two applications of these two truths that we learn only in the desert of uncertainty. The truths about God, that he is more accessible than we ever dared imagine. He is more gracious than we ever dared hope. There's two applications that Jacob makes in this passage and that I think you and I should make while we're in our desert of uncertainty. The first one is to build an altar of trust, even in the middle of the riptides of change. Look at verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. This place, what's that place? This place, 40 miles into the wilderness, dark, I got a rock under my head. This place, where I least expected God to be, he is most powerfully present here. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. His pain was the portal through which he saw heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Luz. Luz means separation. Bethel, Bet-El, Bet-El, house of God. The place of separation where Jacob started out feeling isolated from God, separated from God, hopeless, he renamed the house of God, the place of community, the place of God's powerful presence in his life. And because he'd come to this realization, he turned his pillow of pain, that rock, into a pillar of trust by making it into an altar. A physical object which represented to Jacob from that time forward his insight into the presence of God with him always. He built an altar. I think we should build altars too. I think we should have physical reminders of when we came to this wonderful understanding that God is more accessible than we ever dared imagine. We need to remember that truth in some way physically. You know, in the New Testament church, the first way that all of us, whenever we start following Christ, we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, is to be baptized. It's an outward and physical symbol of an inward and spiritual change. That's exactly what the altar was for Jacob, is baptism. But I don't think it just has to be baptism. I think we should all be baptized if you're a follower of Christ. But I think there's other things. We can actually make an altar in our home where we worship Christ and we remember his presence with us. For me, my altar was whenever I was diagnosed at the whole beginning of this thing and before the chemo started and all that stuff, I went over to James Avery, and I promise I don't have stock in James Avery, but I went over there and here was my altar. I bought this little, it's a medallion that has a cross on the front, and on the back it says, "Fear not, I'm with thee." I put it on at the beginning of that journey, and I've never taken it off. It's my altar. Build an altar, something physical that commemorates your realization of God's presence with you and his powerful grace through you. And then the second thing that we should do is step boldly into the future that the big change in our life has made possible. We need to take action. We need to build an altar, and we need to restart our journey. We need to get back on the road. Look what Jacob does, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow. He made a vow. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. He's taking a vow that he's going to follow God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He starts to tithe. Tithing, we've always taught around here, tithing is a way that we express our trust in God. It's an action we take to express our trust in God. Jacob begins to tithe, and he gets back on the road, and he continues his journey. He takes action. He stalled out on the side of the road, but having seen the vision of God with him, realizing that God is more powerfully present to him than he ever dared imagine, he now takes action. He makes a vow and gets back on the road to serve God and follow him all the days of his life. That's what we need to do. We need to take action. 2 days ago, dear couple here at IBC, Jake and Denise, came to me and said, "Pastor Andy, we would like to do a vow renewal ceremony for our marriage. Been married 15 years, but in the last couple of years, health issues had brought incredible stress into their marriage to the point where some months ago they separated, they were apart. And it was in that painful separation that God began to work in their hearts, especially Jake, and God told them, 'I'm with you. Follow me, get together, let's go forward together.'" And they responded. They said, "Pastor Andy, we want you to do a vow, we want to get together again." And they made this beautiful certificate in color stating their vows to get back together, I signed it, they both signed it, they're putting it in a frame. That's their altar. And then we came in here 2 days ago, and I actually led them in the repeating of their vows, and they're back together, and they're back on the road, and they're continuing their journey together, Jake and Denise. I would put it to you this way. Had Jacob never been introduced into the desert of uncertainty with all the sadness and fear associated with that, he never would have learned these wonderful truths about God, and he never would have built an altar, and he never would have restarted his journey. But he did. And so can you. So can you. As we come to the Lord's table, we remember that Jesus, whose body and blood is represented in these elements, is Jacob's ladder in the New Testament. The angels went up and down on a ladder for Jacob. They went up and down on Jesus for the church. Jesus is our stairway to heaven. He is the way for us to enter in forever into the family of God in eternity. And these elements represent the price that he paid to be our ladder. His broken body, his shed blood. The Lamb of God who was slain for us, who shed his blood for us, that we might be forgiven. We commemorate Jesus' redeeming work every time we receive these elements of the Lord's table. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor Andy, I never quite understood what this was all about. And I've never quite taken that step of trusting in Jesus as my Savior, as my stairway to heaven. I would say to you, why not do it now? Why not trust him now? And having trusted him, partake of these elements with the rest of the church. In just a moment, we're going to release you row by row to come and receive these elements. You're welcome after you receive them to stay at the altar and light a candle or kneel and pray or get with one of our blue candle intercessors to pray with or for you. This altar is for you to worship after you receive these elements. If you're unable to negotiate the steps up and down, just raise your hand. Our ushers will come and serve you. But we enter now into a time of worship through the Lord's table. Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and said, this is my body. Give it for you. Took the cup, this is my blood shed for you, for the remission of sins. Do this in memory of me. Church, let's do that now.